Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever ridden with somebody who says they know where they're going, but then when you get in the car with them, you figure out very quickly that if they know where they're going at all, they're taking the slowest route possible to get there? I don't do Sunday afternoon drives very well, especially in the middle of the week. I'm about efficiency, about getting where I want to go the quickest way possible. And when I know that we're going the wrong way, the slow way, that is, I get frustrated very quickly. I think it's in that light that we have to understand the words of the people in the Old Testament. As the Israelites set out from their victory over the Canaanites in the Negev Desert, they went by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. The problem is, many of the people of Israel immediately knew that they were going the wrong way, the slow way, the opposite direction of the promised land. And you would have also been like them. You would become people impatient on the way. Impatient, that is, meaning they got mad. They knew where they were supposed to be going, but that's not where they were headed. They knew that God was taking them in a different direction. And they grumbled and they complained against God and against the man that God had called to lead them. Their words are both prophetic and they convict themselves too. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt, they said, to die in this wilderness? There is no food and there is no water. We loathe this worthless food. You see, they weren't dead. Not yet. In fact, they were living quite well. They had just won a major victory. And there was food too. The manna that God sent from heaven every morning. They just didn't like the food. They were more in tune with their bellies than they were with God's word or his promise of safety, deliverance, and land. They were more worried about what they felt at that moment than what God had promised them in the future. Because they did not believe the Lord, because they mocked his word openly, the Lord sent fiery serpents among them, and many of the people were bit, and many of them died. This wasn't the first time in their travel in the wilderness that their grumbling and complaining and unbelief brought suffering and death to many of them. But they were learning. The text says this time, without being told by Moses, they recognized that the serpents were their doing, that they were their fault. And they went to Moses and they said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against God and against you. Please pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses did pray for the people. How many would mock such a response from a leader today? Yet God listened to Moses and he gave them a way of relief. He heard their confession and delivered them from their sin and from the poisonous snakes. He didn't just send the snakes away, though. The trouble was still there in the wilderness, and many more were still bit. Instead, he told Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, so that anyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." We have to admit that this is a very strange account in the Old Testament. The serpent itself was not some god that they were to look to and worship. Magical powers did not emanate from this bronze snake on a pole. We might even wonder, how was this not idolatry? A graven image that was set up before them. How were they saved by such a crude, lifeless thing? But they weren't saved by the thing at all. Rather, by looking to and believing what God had said, by having faith in his word, that's how they were saved. Faith in God's promise saves. Unbelief damns. So it is and remains today. Faith in God's word saves. Unbelief brings suffering and damnation. But does God still send troubles to his people because of their sins against him? It would be hard to connect specific sins and suffering in together in one kind. But the answer is finally still yes. We may see our troubles as bad luck or chance, but the truth is mankind's suffering is still a result of mankind's sin. But even as we sang in our opening hymn, God uses suffering for good. He keeps calling his people to repentance and faith in his word by his Holy Spirit. Those who hear and believe in the midst of their suffering, those who hear and repent, who look to Jesus for salvation, they are saved. Like a spring shower that gives new life to what is dead. But for those who do not believe, who mock his call to repentance and faith, who reject the Savior that God has sent, there can only be death. We've seen plenty of snow this winter, far too much for many people. The spring rains, too, have been more than adequate. But who among us can deny that we are in a serious drought? Not a drought of the land, but a drought of the preaching and the hearing of the Word of God. Not just out there in the great big world, but here in our country, in our state, in the city of Billings, and even in this very house of worship. Many hear the word of God, but who believes it? Many know what the word says, but do they order their life around it? Where is everyone? Where are all our members? This place should be packed, bursting at the seams. Where are those who are sick with sin, who have been bitten by the devil, and need the medication that only Jesus can give at his altar? There are hundreds of millions of Christians around the world, but how many who are bold to apply Christ's name to themselves simply reject and live contrary to what he teaches in his word? How many have adopted the devil's lies about drugs and drunkenness, about unholy marriages and divorce, pornography, fornication, sex outside of marriage, about abortion, euthanasia, evolution, reincarnation, about Islam, Mormonism, and so many other things? How many preachers have stopped preaching the truth? And how many ears have turned away to those who will say whatever they want to hear? God, though, is not fooled by false Christians. He is not pleased with preachers who won't speak his truth either. To be called a Christian used to mean that the person believed what the Bible taught, and they didn't just give it lip service, but actually lived by what God commanded and promised. It simply doesn't seem to be that way anymore. In fact, words like these often make people uncomfortable and even angry. Some would call this hate speech. Many do. Maybe it is upsetting to some of you as well. But just as the Israelites' anger was misguided toward Moses when they were really angry with God and his leading, so too would your anger, so too is the anger of the world misguided if you are only angry at the preacher. If you're angry about what I've said, you really know that it's not me that you have a problem with. Rather, it is God's clear word. It is God himself. I am not your judge. I do not stand here to condemn you. I do not desire that anyone would be destroyed in unbelief and sin. I preach and teach and visit and exhort that you would come and hear what God says and turn from your sins, repent, and believe that Jesus was the one lifted up who died for you, and that by believing in him, you would be saved. Luther said that God's preachers should preach in such a way that the people hearing him will either hate their sins or hate the one who is preaching about them. I'd prefer that you hate your sins than hate me. But even if you hate me, it won't change what I must preach and teach to you. If you reject what God's word says about creation and marriage, about the sanctity of human life, about false religions and false worship, about remembering the Sabbath day, not taking the name of the Lord your God in vain, about having false gods, about worshiping yourself and bowing down to how you feel, if you reject all these things that God speaks clearly about, then why would you believe that God sent his Son to die for your sins and that in Jesus you have life and salvation? And if you do believe that in Jesus you have life and salvation, then why don't you believe the rest of what he has said? God will not be mocked. Either you take him as he gives himself to you in his word, or you can't claim him at all. Once you start removing the things that you don't like from the word of God, where will you ever stop? If God is not telling you the truth at the beginning or the middle or the end, why would you trust him in any other place? If God is not the author and giver of Scripture, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the judge of righteousness, if he is not the master of all things and above all things, then you are. And if you are, then you really have no need for any God, certainly not for a Savior. You have no need for any word other than your own word. And you can go on doing whatever pleases you. That is exactly how we become like the Israelites in the wilderness, rejecting God, taking matters into our own hands because we don't think he's leading us in the right way, casting aside the cloak of Christ's righteousness, putting that veil of the law back over our eyes and being willingly blindfolded, following the crowd, traveling the broad road to destruction. This is what the devil wants of you, to reject God's word and so be damned. Yes, there is a serious drought of preaching and hearing God's word in our land. But what's the answer? Shall we find a bronze serpent and set it up on a pole in our midst so that everybody can look to it and be saved? No. In spite of the Lord's 10 words of command, those Israelites eventually started worshiping that serpent on a pole. The good King Hezekiah finally had to take it out of the ark and destroy it so that the people would no longer worship it. No, a bronze serpent isn't the answer. The answer is the same as it's always been, to repent, to return to the Lord and his word, to rend our hearts, to confess our sins against God and against our neighbors, to live like we are called to live as followers of Christ, to pray for his forgiveness and salvation, which he earnestly desires to give. Your spiritual help and healing, your life and salvation do not come from a snake up on a pole. Certainly not from any false religion, not from any group of people who dismiss God's word. Your life and salvation can never come from within you either, but only from Jesus Christ, the one who was lifted up for all the world to see. The one who was lifted up on the tree of the cross and died that you might have life. John 3 says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is precisely why you have called me to preach to you in this pulpit. This is why you and all who come into this building are here. to hear the word of truth spoken in love for sinners. Jesus alone is the antidote to the poison of sin and eternal death. He is the answer to all of your sufferings too. He is the giver of life and salvation, the Lord of heaven and earth, and he loves you. He is the one who forgives your sins and restores to you the joy of your salvation. Because of his life and death, death no longer has any power over you. Because he went to the cross carrying your sins against him and against your neighbors no longer condemn you. Whoever believes what God has said, whoever trusts in his Son and looks to him and his cross for salvation, will have eternal life. In the gospel lesson, John records Jesus saying, "Whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you." Again, he says, "Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Do you know what I ask for every Saturday night? I ask that the Lord would gather his chosen people to come to his house to hear his holy word. Is it God's fault when half of the people of our congregation don't come? Or are they listening to their father, the devil? Have they believed the lie that it doesn't matter, that they can find salvation somewhere else? I also pray that he would use me in this place to rightly handle his word of truth and to administer faithfully to you his sacraments according to the gospel as he desires them to be given. There's only one answer to all the problems that we face. The signs are all out there. The world is coming to its close. Those who believe in Jesus will be saved. Those who do not will not. Jesus went to the cross to carry your sins and mine, to conquer the devil and the sinful world, to be lifted up on the tree of the cross for all the world to see and by him be saved. There is no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. There is one God. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. This is the testimony given at the proper time. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guards and keeps your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.
Hi, this is Pastor Ryan Wendt. You've just listened to a sermon preached at Christ the King Lutheran Church in Billings, Montana. I hope that you heard God's law that reveals your sin and his precious gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, that your sins are forgiven for his sake. These sermons are posted not as a replacement for gathering together with other believers around Christ's word and sacraments, but for our members who are away at school, at work in foreign countries, or who for some other reason are not able to be with us regularly. If you've been listening and do not have a church home, please consider contacting us through our website, and I will be happy to help you find a faithful congregation and pastor near where you live. Or if you're listening to us locally, why don't we get together for a few minutes and talk more about what we believe? If you'd like to support the work the Lord is doing through his word in this congregation and in our community, please get in touch with me through our website. The Lord's richest blessings to you this week and always in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.